So I've encouraged all of us this year to have a plan, to have a structured plan to get into the Word of God and to read it regularly. My job description is found in Ephesians chapter 4, where a pastor is to build up the body of Christ and to equip the body for works of ministry. And so this is my humble attempt to do just that, because the best thing, the greatest thing that I could ever do as a pastor is to help each one of us personally engage God through His Word, to maintain that walk that we have with Him. My pastor, growing up, Mike Minter, he would often say there are three things that he would note about people who are mature in Christ, not really connected to their age. But he could always tell when someone was a mature Christian when he saw three things in their lives. First of all, they had an eternal perspective. They had the ability in their lives to see that their life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And they would put everything in their life in that perspective. Connected to that somewhat, there would be a careless attitude towards the things of this world. There are things that we enjoy, of course. There are hobbies, there are passions that we have, there are interests that we have, and et cetera, et cetera. But at the end of the day, those things do not define us, nor do our lives hang on that. Even the Super Bowl. As a Redskins fan, I can tell you that right away. We have nothing to do with this game coming up. But even those things that we enjoy, at the end of the day, they don't define us. Eternal perspective, a careless attitude, and an insatiable desire for God's Word. You can't get enough of it. He said, when I would see these things in people that I would meet, I would know that they are mature and well-grounded in Christ. So many of you have mentioned to me that when you attempt to have a Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year, oftentimes it goes very, very well for the first 3 weeks. Then you skip a day, you skip another day, you get behind, then you feel guilty, then you feel ashamed, then you just forget it altogether. So we want to avoid that, because that's not what we're after. We're not going to hit this perfectly. I'm going to speak from my heart this morning, and much of it is from my own upbringing, from my parents and from my pastor. I'm so thankful for the input they have given me in my own Christian development. And I want to be really careful to say this. I'm speaking to a large audience this morning. Each of us were in different places. So some of what I have to say will apply directly to you. Some won't. So just sift through what I say and ask yourself this question before God. Does this apply to me? Do I need to take this and apply it deeper in my life? I know that some of you, unfortunately, have had pastors or parents or Bible study leaders, whomever, who have defined your Christian life upon what you cannot do. A Christian is someone who doesn't do this, doesn't go there, never does this, stops doing that, and instead of the glory of Christ. And of course, there's a place for a leader to say, you know, as a Christian, you need to avoid this. But if your Christian life is all about what you can't do, that's not good. Because it's about pursuing Christ. So take what I have to say this morning. This is a message that's been kind of brewing in me for quite a while. And I hope it's very, very practical and very helpful for each of us. You'll see on the screen here a picture of my granddad. My granddad is my hero. He is now with the Lord. He taught me so much about life and was a wonderful example for me. I've shared with you his story a few times. He was saved as an old teenager in Belfast, Ireland. He frequented bars. He often got in fights, and he really didn't want anything to do with God. However, his parents both loved the Lord. His father was killed at sea in World War I. So for some of his years, he grew up without his dad. And his mom prayed faithfully for him, that God would get a hold of his heart. That did not happen until he was about 17 years old, when a buddy of his, a fellow football player, soccer player, kept on bugging him to come out to a Christian athletes type meeting. He turned him down every single time. This guy never gave up. Finally, just to get him off his back, he said, "Fine, I'll go to your meeting tonight." That evening, my granddad was kneeling down to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he would go on to be a missionary and a pastor in a few different countries. But here he is with Ashley, who took the SATs yesterday. You blink an eye, you blink an eye. He was the only one who knew the gender of our second. I wanted him to pray specifically for Katie Joy, that she would know Christ and love him. The Lord took him home right before Michael was born. He just narrowly escaped that one, didn't he? But this is my granddad. When I was a young guy, about 8 years old, he pulled me aside and he said, "I want you to memorize Psalm 1. Boy, get over here, open your Bible. We're going to learn this together." And I'm so glad he did, because this passage has meant so much for me over the years. We're going to hit on the first three verses this morning, which Jeff has already introduced us to in his prayer. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." But, it's a contrast. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now, our text begins with a contrast. There's a contrast that he sets here. And I want you to frame this contrast in this way. January, the beginning of the year, is when many people make resolutions. They're going to make changes in their life. I think the most popular one is, "I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to drop 20 pounds," whatever it is. And sometimes, let's just say this, gym memberships usually rise in January. Or people who have a membership usually show up in January. It may not last that long, but there's a little spike. But anyone who is a physical trainer, a coach, will always tell you that the key to being in shape is not just exercise, it's diet and exercise. The two go hand in hand. What happens in the kitchen matters before you even show up in the gym or start running around your neighborhood. If you have this ambition to get in shape, but you're still downing 7 pieces of pizza late at night as your little snack, you're not going to see the results that you're looking for. But hear me on this. We've got a choice in life every day. And this is exactly what David is putting before us. When it comes to getting the most out of your time in the Word, the first thing I want you to keep in mind is what matters the most is what happens before you even arrive at the Word, before you open your Bible or use your mobile device. The first one is this: to eliminate competition. The very first sermon that I preached here at Durwood as the new interim pastor, the Sunday after Steve Pettit preached his last, a guy who led this church faithfully for over 20 years, was on Hebrews chapter 12, about keeping our eye on Christ. I think I lasted 19 minutes that first Sunday. But he talks about eliminating sin and the weights which so easily beset us in verses 1 and 2. Of Hebrews 12. You see, we've got to let go of sinful habits, sinful places that we're aware of. But But I want to take you a little bit further than that, because the author of Hebrews says, you know, you also want to eliminate those weights. You see, there are things in our lives which are simply dead weight. There are things that may not be sinful per se, but they sure are not helping your cause. And you can apply this in so many different areas of your life as well. There are things that you want to eliminate because you know they are not helpful to you. But there are also things that you want to eliminate because at the end of the day, they're simply not helping your cause. And I want you to apply that to your time in the Word. Many years ago, a Sunday school teacher gave a student of hers a Bible, and she etched in the very front of it this saying, "This book will keep you from sin." Speaking of the Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And it's very, very true. It goes one way or the other. And that's something we want to keep in mind. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Peter is speaking to believers. These believers were facing many, many trials, and it cost them to be a Christian. And he said, "Guys, I urge you, beloved, ones that I love, abstain from these passions. They're all around you. People are chasing after them." And he looks the Christian square in the eye and he says, "Abstain from these, because they will wage war in the deepest part of who you are, in your very soul. There's a war going on. And it will cause you to be conflicted. It will cause you to be confused should you choose as a believer in Christ to live the way that others do, to live the way that you came out of." He goes on to say this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." That moment when you became a Christian, when you were born again, maybe like my grandfather, it was night and day. One day he's cursing God, running from him. The next day he's kneeling down, confessing Christ as Lord. Maybe you're like me. You grew up in a Christian family and you might have a good idea when you became a Christian, but you can't exactly pin that down. All you know is right now you love Christ. Here's his message to you, to us. The rest of our days that we live in this body of ours, no longer do we live for those passions. No longer do we give in to them. No longer do we entertain them. No longer do we allow the foot in the door. But we live for God. Now hear his rationale for what he just said. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Peter is speaking now to Gentiles. Not the religious guys who try to avoid this all their lives anyway, but he's talking to those who by the mercy and the grace of God, he plucked out of those passions. And he says, "The time that you have already spent there, it's sufficient." In Russian, there's a word, dostachna. It means no more. That suffices. It's sufficient. He says, "Enough. You have now been called to a heavenly calling. No more do you give ground, no more do you entertain, no more do you have any of that be a part of your life. His point is this: we cannot feed our fleshly passions. We don't need that fire stoked. We are not in heaven yet. So don't give any ground and don't even go there, because Peter says it will cause a war within you in the deepest part of who you are, and it will impact your walk with Christ and your ability to see him clearly. So I mentioned my pastor and my parents, my mom in particular, they really helped me see this clearly as I was growing up. So I want to ask you a few questions. When you consider the activities that you engage in, when you consider the media that you take in, be it movies or shows or music, whatever it is, I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Ask yourself these questions. Some of these may not apply to you at all. Some might. So I ask that you give due consideration to these and ask yourself, does this apply to me? Places that I show up, things that I watch or hear or listen to. There's six of them. The first one is this: when I'm done, or when I participate in this, are my emotions tied in knots? When I'm a part of this, do I feel like my emotions are just everywhere? It's really hard, as the scriptures say, to fix your eyes on Christ when your emotions are pulling you every direction. Does it arouse passions within me that do not need that? We don't need any help. I've told you my neighbor had that bumper sticker, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." It's true. Does it cause me to lust or fantasize? Does it cause me to think and to go places where I know I shouldn't? Married or single, same thing. Does it cause me to compromise my convictions? Who I know I want to be and am becoming, does it cause me to compromise that? Does it compromise my witness when I'm with my colleagues, my family, my neighbors, my friends, and we're talking about these things? Subconsciously or consciously, they walk away and they say, well, at the end of the day, they're really no different than me. Does it distract me in my pursuit to follow Christ and to honor him in whatever station of life I am in? Does it cause me to, am I distracted from that? These are very practical questions to ask yourself. It's like a little test. And put everything you do that you have a choice about through that grid. Because Paul says in Romans 12, not to lose your spiritual zeal. Be fervent always. And if these things are true about the things that I'm engaging in on a regular basis, it will weaken that resolve and it will cause me not to see him clearly. Now, if I am to part ways with old habits or things that are just going to pull me down, I've got to choose a new path to replace that. If I'm making a break, verse 1, blessed is this guy who doesn't hang out and do all these things over here. Well, you've got to have a delight that you can chase after. And our text says that he delights in the law of God. He delights in God's word. My mom had me memorize Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to listen to the first few verses out of Proverbs 2. listen to how he wants us to engage the truth of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, you long for it, and raise your voice for understanding and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find, you will arrive upon, you will experience the knowledge of God, knowing him and being assured of that. Could it be that we do not experience the knowledge of God and understand the fear, the reverence of him? Because this isn't our delight. Brothers and sisters, we have so many distractions today. It is unbelievable the number of information bits, the data that comes our way that our predecessors did not experience. We don't experience persecution like others do. But sometimes I wish we did, because it would sharpen our resolve. It would make it easier not to get distracted. This is our challenge, to stay focused in our pursuit of him. When was the last time you dug into the word and you, as if you were searching for hidden treasures? I'll tell you. What if I told you tonight, today, that we have just discovered that in your backyard, in your parking lot, wherever you live, there is a $10 million treasure buried. It's at least $10 million. And it might be a whole lot more. Now listen, don't bother getting your shovel. It's deep. You need to do something more than that. You need to go rent something. But you got 24 hours. This is just hypothetical. Before the government says it's ours. You got 24 hours to dig in your backyard and to get all this out. Now what are you going to do? You're going to waste no time whatsoever. You're going to go rent yourself, whatever you're going to rent, and you're going to start digging to get to that treasure. This is exactly what we're reading here. Do you pursue it as hidden treasures? In my own walk with Christ, when I was a teenager, I think it was my junior year in high school, I came across a book called The Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of poems and kind of sacred poems by the Puritans. And this book, in fact, I found it in my uncle's house in England, Rob, who many of you know. And I just happened across it, and I was just reading it. And it literally changed my life, because I was so convicted of how half-heartedly I was seeking after God. You read these guys from hundreds of years ago and their passion for Christ, and I can't quote it, but there was one in which the guy basically says, "I despise going to bed at night, because I've got to turn the light off, or I've got to snuff the candle out. I'm separated from this because I've got to sleep." And I thought to myself, that is absolutely not how I view bedtime at all. But in my life, for me, it served a purpose. God was awakening me. And here's the beautiful thing. I don't want any of you to feel judged or inferior by anything that I say. It's not my intent at all. My sincere desire is that perhaps today might be one of those days where God takes you a little further than when he's had you before. and that you make strides in your walk with Christ, not to just try to be better than you were yesterday, but to develop these convictions deep down inside, to guard your heart before you even open the Word of God, and to pursue the Word of God with vigor. I have forgotten. Oh, now, so number three, we are to let go of past habits and we are to replace it with new delight. So let's talk a little bit about the pursuit. I want you to imagine for a moment, hypothetical, you've got a girl, maybe 12, 13 years old, and she says, "It is my desire to be the best violin player this country has ever seen. Music is my thing. I'm going to play before huge audiences when I'm older." You say, "Oh, that's fantastic. What are you doing to get yourself there?" Now, this girl right now, she's mediocre. She's not the best violin player, but she does know how to pick it up and to play a tune. And she says, "Oh, do I have plans? I'm going to practice my violin for 15 minutes every single day. But I take the weekends off, so I've got a lot going on. You know, I'm 12 years old, lots of things to do, friends to see, places to be. But I am going to be the best of the best." And you walk away and you say, "Well, we'll see about that," right? So you bump into her again 5 years later. She's now wrapping up high school. "Aren't you the one who wanted to play the violin?" "Well, yes, I am. What are you thinking?" "Oh, I'm already beginning to look at schools now and places where I can go to further my education to be the very, very best." "Oh, that's fantastic. How often do you practice?" "Oh, at least 20 minutes a day. But I am a teenager. Weekends are me time." And you think to yourself, now how is she ever going to reach her goal? And you might even question whether she's truly passionate about it. Because when you're passionate about something, you can't stop doing it. You find ways to engage it. But isn't this sometimes true of us? And we're human, you know, we wane sometimes in our desires. So there's two aspects of the pursuit from Psalm 1 that we see. The first one is how often you engage the Scriptures. This matters. The author says, day and night. I will never forget my first year in college. I came back to my church's, there was like a youth retreat, a teen retreat, and they asked me to help out because they were short on leaders or something. So I was there for the weekend with some of these teens, and there was a friend of mine who was, I think, a year younger than I was, and he really wanted to take things seriously. And he said, "Look," he said, "Colin," he said, "can you give me some advice here? I am super busy." And he was. He talked about his classes. He was working. I think he did sports too. And he just, all these things going on. He says, I really want to grow in the Bible, but I am really busy. And I just said off the cuff, I said, "Well, just find time whenever you can. Whenever you can, you know, maybe, you know, you're in this busy stage in your life. Maybe it's not going to work for you to," I think his work schedule was different every day. "Like maybe you don't have a set time every day, but whenever you can, just grab some time in the Word and read it." And he came back to me a year or two later and he said, "That was the best advice I ever received." I thought, well, that's not bad. I just, first thing on my mind. But it's actually, if you think about it, I know that our schedules change and life is busy. So what we have to do is just make it a point to just get in the Word when we can. Structure it as you can. But sometimes you get thrown off track. But don't let that discourage you. You just do whatever you can to engage it. Now, it's not just how often, but it's how we engage it. In the law of the Lord, he delights and he meditates. He meditates. Meditate, don't think you know, funny stuff. Think purposeful and focused, quieting things around you and really thinking through what you're reading, asking God, what are you teaching me here? What do you have for me? Matthew is 9 years old. And the last couple of weeks, we found these little envelopes strategically placed throughout the house. And it might be hard for you to read this, but it says on the top, free money. Bills only. Cash only, please. No coins. And this is for Matthew. And what Matthew is doing is he is just kind of putting it out there to see if any of his siblings might find it in their heart to just give him money. It will come as no surprise that those envelopes are just as empty today as they were 2 weeks ago when he put them up. And this is the one that's right outside. This is in the kitchen. This is one that's outside of his room, the next one here. And what he's specifically looking for is his desire, his future desire he has for his own iPod. So outside his bedroom door, it's Matthew's iPod fund. Should you, as you're walking past his room, be so moved to drop some cash, no coins, cash, into this pocket. Now, I commend him for this. It's creative, but it's also very passive. It's empty, and I'm pretty sure we're not going to find a whole lot of cash in them. While it's creative, we have to be very purposeful in how we pursue God and how we pursue his word, not just by happen chance. And that's why I really want us to have a plan of some sort so you have an idea of how you're going to get yourself into here. Check this out. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. You ask yourself, why am I struggling with the same sins that I did 5, 10 years ago? Why am I so conflicted all the time? Why am I not growing the way that I want to? Listen to what Peter says. And I've known this, but I've only recently really been teasing this out in my mind. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk, the word. Now, how does a newborn infant long for milk? They will never do it on your schedule. And they will voice their desires loudly for you to hear. Peter says, you do the same. Don't you approach this in a haphazard way. Long for it. Cry out for it. And not just when it fits your schedule. And I've never really thought of it in this way because I know as a Christian, God gives me the desire for his word. But now Peter is speaking to me. And he's saying, just like that baby who doesn't know anything other than feed me. You long for the word of God just like that. And he says, as you long for the word of God with that, you will grow up into your salvation. You will mature. Consider this, Jeremiah chapter 29. Many of us know verse 11. There are posters and placards, and it's on Facebook all the time. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. And it's great, but context matters. That was stated by God to a very specific group of people in a very specific situation at a specific time. Be careful how you lift those statements out and just grab them. Have you ever read verse 13? Look at what he says. This is the same thought. It's the same thread of thought, but you'll never find it on the posters. You'll never find it on Facebook. Here's what he says. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart, your passions, your dreams. All of those, he says, you will find me. And we ask ourselves, why don't I find him? Why do I feel as if there's this wall between us? Why do I feel so indifferent? I'm telling you, I believe perhaps for many of us, the distractions and the opportunities for the passions to be aroused within us are the very things that are killing our desire to seek him. So let's be practical. Here are some ways to engage the scriptures. And one thing that I want you to hear loud and clear is that not all of us are the same. You may not know this about me, but I don't believe in high school I read one book. I can't. I don't like novels. The idea, it was 11th grade, American history. Right after lunch. It was terrible. I could never get through a book. It's just not how I'm wired. And some of you look at a book like this and you just say, look, I love God and I really want to know his word, but this is daunting to me. I know some of you love reading, but not all of us do. So let's be honest about that. And practically speaking, let's match our desires, our goals with what we can actually do. Here's a few thoughts. Number one, you read it devotionally. By devotionally, I mean this. You're reading through it. You're quieting your heart, your soul, your mind. You're doing the best that you can to keep the kids, the noise, everything, the background drama outside so you can focus on this. And you're asking God one question. What do you want from me in this? What are you teaching me? God, I need some encouragement. I need this from you. I recommend for that a translation like the NIV, something like that, that reads very, very smoothly. Second way to read the Bible is to get the big picture. One of the best things I did as a boy is my brother had them. It was called the Bible in Comics. I can read a comic book and I enjoyed them. But you know what I did? I read the entire Bible several times via comic book. It was the best thing I ever did because I actually read it and I got it. I got the big picture. Here's another way to engage God's word, to study it. This is when you say, I am going to search and seek to understand what's behind me. I'm going to focus myself and I am going to study this book. I'm going to pick it apart. What I like to do is I got different colored pens, got a highlighter. I circle some things in one color, underline things in another color, highlight them, whatever it is. That's my study time. All of us need to do this, but you're not going to do this every day, most likely. But there should be times where you are going deep and you're turning it over and you're learning new things about the word. Reflection. This is something that I have only recently really begun to see. If you read through the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, you will hear David in many different ways over and over and over again basically say this, I think about your word all day long. He's a shepherd, so he's got a lot of downtime. Maybe you don't. But just imagine David out there and he's just looking around and he's probably got a phrase or a verse or even a word on his mind. And he's turning it over and over and over. And you know what? When you reflect on God's word, guess what? You're not even reading it. You're walking away from it and you say, okay, this is a verse that I'm going to focus on today or this week. And you think about it over and over and over and over and over again. And this is very effective because as you're going about your way, you've got this one defined thought and you are letting it sink in deep. I like this. People often ask me, how long do you prepare for a sermon? The truth is, it's a lot less than you think. I read about these big guys who spend 32 hours a week, you know, in sermon preparation. I cannot imagine sitting still for 32 hours in a month. But here's what I can do. I am a process thinker. I am thinking about this message all day long, constantly turning it over in my head. The moment I step down in a few minutes, I'm already thinking about the second part of Acts chapter 8. It's very helpful to me. And it spares me sitting down and studying for that long each week. Now, keep that in mind. Here's another medium. Music. Powerful. I know full well that some of you, when you think of a Sunday morning, you are far more excited about worshiping than you are hearing the word. And I know it goes the other way too. We're just wired in different ways. But consider the music that you listen to. Be intentional. Make sure that the music is teaching you something, that is taking God's truth and is bringing it to your mind through music. Even if it's just one thought in that song, use music to your advantage. Finally, I forgot to write it down, but audio. This is working really well for me this year. Use audio. Many of you on your phone, you can get Bible Gateway, YouVersion, all those things. You can listen to it in the car. Some of you drive a lot every day. You just hit play. When you arrive, you press stop. And you pick up where you left the next day. But you know how this is very helpful? It gives you the big picture. You got to drive. You got to get there anyway. So use it to your advantage. We have all these tools that can be very helpful to us. Now, fourth and final, why all of this matters. Why am I up here telling you that you've got to get into the word? It makes sense that a pastor's telling you this, but I'm telling you, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for your Bible study leader. Here's a few verses I want you to keep in mind. Joy. Joy, 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 joy. Christian joy is like nothing on earth. When Ezra, after the exile, when the Jews got back, remember as we went through Nehemiah, there was this joy that came because Ezra did something they had not done in a long time. He stood up with his guys, and you know what they did? They read the word of God out loud. They just read it. And they were not reading from Philippians. They were reading from Numbers. They were reading from the law. But the people were filled with joy. And they would explain what it meant. As Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. In the context of reading the word of God. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because as the Bible, as God's word was being read, they were convicted and sad about how much they had not walked with him. He said, guys, don't do that. It's a new day. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. How about this? Growth as a Christian in our minds. John chapter 17, verse 17. Here is Jesus speaking to the Father, praying, sanctify them, you and me, in your truth. Your word is truth. Father, may they grow as they encounter you in your written word, because your word, it is truth. But it's not just a dead truth. Consider Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It's alive. The word of God, it's not just pages on, not just words on a page, but those times where they jump up at us, where they convict us. We think we're fooling everybody else, but not God. Or that moment where you are in despair and you're discouraged and no one understands what you're going through because they can't. God understands. And the word is alive. He says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is nothing like this word of truth that will slice through all of your pretensions, and it will nail you for the intent of your heart, and it will help you to grow. But remember, God is a good God. He is not there waiting to bash you over the head. He wants you to know him and to grow in him. I'm going to take you back to Psalm 1 as we close out. In verse 3, there are five very specific things that the psalmist says about the person who delights in the word of God, who loves the word of God, who engages the word of God whenever she can in a meaningful way. Number one, this thought is there. He says, that person will be like a firmly planted tree. That is implied in the text. You are like a tree that is firmly planted. Do you not want your life to have firm foundations and firm roots? He says, he has this picture now of a tree. He says, you are like a tree that is firmly planted. Second, this firmly planted tree is planted by streams of water. That's nourishment. What you need to grow and to thrive and to develop. God says, I will place you right there where you have everything you need to know me, to love me, to serve me. And he says this, I love this. He says, he bears fruit in season. Don't you want to bear fruit? At the end of the day, at the end of your life, don't you want to look back and say, look how God used me, big or small? But he says he bears fruit in season. There are seasons where you are not going to bear a whole lot of fruit. An apple tree, I don't know when it is, but an apple tree bears fruit at a certain time during the year. Don't look for it at the other times. But here's what God is saying. Very intentionally, I will use you when I want to use you, and I will make your life matter. Four, his leaf does not wither. Generally speaking, as we fix our hope in God, as we engage him in the storms of life, in those challenges that we face, be they physical, relational, emotional, we're not going to wither up, but he will sustain us. And fifth and final, whatever he does prospers. As this person seeks to make his life useful for God, God uses him. Consider this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Speaking of maturity, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want your life to feel that you're in constant chaos. I want you to develop roots. I want you to be like that tree, firmly planted. So I know I've covered a lot of ground this morning. As we close out, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Ask yourself, how do I personally respond to this? The truth of the matter is, our growth in Christ is very connected to how we engage him in his word. And I pray that we can be super encouraged to press on, to move forward, and to seek him all the more this year, specifically through his word. Always, if you are here this morning, and the concept of a relationship with God is beyond anything you've ever heard, Just hear me out briefly. You were created for so much more than you see around you and than what you experience. The Bible is very clear about the devastating effects of what we call sin in the world and in our lives. And our sin that is missing the mark of God's holiness, the mistakes we make, the acts that we commit that we know are not in keeping with who He is. That's called sin, and it separates us from God. Here's the best news we'll ever hear. God loves sinners. And God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Know this, that Jesus Christ died on a cross. He suffered. He bore the sins of sinners. And for those who will admit their own sin and their need for a Savior and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior and Lord, the Bible says, your sins will be forgiven. You'll pass from death to life. You'll have a heavenly hope. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I plead with you this morning, do it. It's not about your money, not about your efforts. It's not about any of those things. But receiving eternal life is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the hope that we have and that we cherish. I know for many of us, we face so many things in life that distract us. We may not be where we want to be, but I pray that you would revive us, that you would encourage us to get back on track, to live the life that you've called us to. We know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, so I pray that there would not be a sense of judgment or condemnation, but that we would look around and say, I was made for a whole lot more than this. I pray that you would give us that fresh anointing and desire to serve you and to love you and to follow you and to seek you out. To not let that time or that pursuit be crowded out by all the things around us and the challenges and the demands that we face. I pray as we engage you in your word that it would be productive, that it would be helpful, that we would leave wanting more. All these things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.